Good morning. It's good to see y'all here this morning. My name is T.W. Davis, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm just excited to be in this series with you, the series called Weekday Christianity, and we're examining the book of James, and we're getting those nuggets out of James that God has for us in there. We care about the Word of God here at High Point, and so if you don't have a Bible this morning, there are some on the back table, and then if you don't have one at home, take it home with you. It's our gift to you. Everybody should have access to the Word of God. The nuggets we're pulling out of the Bible today during this series in James are not just things for us to talk about on Sundays, but things for us to apply in our lives in the other days of the week as well. Last week, we looked at how God wants us to view and handle stress. And it may seem like these next verses don't tie in. It's a whole new subject. But last week, James talked about trials and stresses and how we handle them. And now we're looking at temptation. And how do those two go hand in hand? How we handle the external stressors is important. But examining our internal processes during that time is important too. There was a man who was on a diet, it wasn't me, and he was struggling. He was struggling with his diet, and he had to go downtown for work, and as he was driving out, he said, you know what, there's my favorite donut shop is almost at where I got to go. And he said, and a cup of coffee would just hit the spot. And as he got closer, he kept thinking, oh, I got a diet, I shouldn't do this, I have a diet, and that's when he prayed. Lord, if you want me to stop for a donut and a coffee, let there be a parking space right in front of the shop. And he said, sure enough, that he found a parking space right in front once he circled the block seven times. Most people want to be delivered from temptation, but they still want to keep in touch. Now, that's a funny and comedic retelling of a less funny story from Proverbs 7. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. This is a parable of a young man who's lacking sense. He succumbs to a loose woman's enticement, and his first mistake is that he passed by the corner where she lived. As luck would have it, at that very moment, she happens out the door. And as further luck would have it, her husband just happens to have gone on a long trip. Are you seeing the parallels here? Luck and circumstances put the donut and the man in the paths of these men. The question here is, are right and wrong circumstantial? For us to understand what James is getting into, we have to understand the philosophy of moral relativism. Moral relativism is when right and wrong is thought to be determined by culture or by a changing set of factors. Right and wrong is determined by what society says is right or wrong, by what the latest political position is that's popular, or a new popular book, or a celebrity who wants to do whatever they want to do so they convince us they're doing it right and everyone else is doing it wrong. The truth about right and wrong is dependent on society in moral relativism. What's acceptable and what's okay in one culture is not okay in another culture. It's up to them. In viewing the world this way, there is zero truth that is consistent. If you believe that this is how it is, there is zero truth 100% of the time. And many Americans in society buy into this philosophy in some way or another. But the belief that there is no absolute truth is not what the Bible teaches. And it's not what James is teaching us. In fact, James is addressing just that in these passages, right? I would like to point out that everyone believes in absolute truth in some capacity, whether they want to admit it or not. Let's say there's a bottle of poison on the cabinet. There is poison in this bottle. It says poison on the bottle. The emblem for poison is on that bottle. If you totally believed that there was no true absolute truth, no right and wrong, then you could take that bottle of poison and not die. If you believe there is no absolute truth, and no matter how someone says they 100% believe in more relative moralism, they will not take that bottle because they know there is an absolute truth. The point that poison will kill you isn't something people want to argue about much. But when it comes to God and right and wrong, then all of a sudden relativism comes into play. And why is that? Well, James is getting ready to tell us. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James is fighting against the cop-out that says temptation is inevitable and it's not my doing. So it's not my fault if I fall into temptation. After all, God is in control of all the things. And if I am tempted, then that means God wanted me to be tempted. That is wrong. And that's what James is telling us. For us to overcome temptation, we have to recognize temptation's root, temptation's shoot, and temptation's fruit. The root of temptation. The Bible is full of people with theories about the source of temptation. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, human nature has been prone to shift the blame for our own evil deeds. When God confronted Adam, Adam lamely said, well, the woman you gave me, she gave me fruit from that tree, and so I ate it. And when God confronted Eve, she said, well, the serpent deceived me, so I ate it. Both statements are technically true, but they dodge personal responsibility for sin. Adam's answer blamed God. After all, he's the one who gave me that woman. James wants us to see that if we go down that road, if we go down that route, we're not going to overcome temptation. But what we will do is challenge the holy character of God. When a man's folly brings his ways to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. The Bible has numerous examples of people shifting the blame. One that is humorous as it can be when it involves idolatry, is when Aaron makes the golden calf. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's down with the people, and he's taking too long. And so Aaron says, all right, everybody's got gold on. Give me your jewelry, and I'm gonna make a tool, and I'm gonna fashion it into a golden calf. Once I melt it all down, it's going to be epic. But when Moses confronts him about it, Aaron lamely says, so I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire. and out came this calf. Moses, what was I supposed to do? I took their gold, I threw it in the fire, and out popped a golden calf. It's easy to blame God for our own sin. Some people even cite Bible verses or theology to back it up. We rationalize, God is sovereign over all things, so he has to be sovereign over even my sin. If he knew everything that was going to happen before the foundation of the world, how could I escape from doing it? Besides, he promises that everything will work together for good. He could have stopped me, but he didn't. What could I do? It's not my fault. James is saying the truth is that God is not the root of temptation. We are. It's our own desire. We are responsible for our own actions. Now, there are two forces that push our desires into the realm of temptation. James informs his people that temptation comes from two places, an internal source and an external force. So temptation has an internal source, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The word desire here is often translated as lust in many translations. When this internal source of desire attaches itself to an evil object, it draws us out. It takes us away from our place of security. In the words of James, we're dragged away. And when there's no evil desire, there's no temptation. The internal source draws us away. It causes us to want to play outside God's boundaries. My family went to Hawaii a few years back. And my family loves to fish. I like to fish. My brother and my dad love to fish. So when we go places, we try to go fishing. And I don't know if you've ever been deep sea fishing. It's a trip in itself. But we were on this boat, and because I set it up, we decided I was going first. And so I got the rod in, we're just hanging out, talking, and all of a sudden I hook something that is definitely a monstrosity. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations, but they strap you in a chair so that you cannot be yanked off that boat, and they tie the rod to the boat so that even if it gets pulled out of your hands, it's not going anywhere. And for 30 minutes, I sat on that chair with that rod that I would have sworn was going to break, and pulled this massive thing in. It ended up being a 6-foot-long, 326-pound blue marlin. It was amazing. And I fought that blue marlin, and he put up a fight, but I still reeled him in. Temptation also has an external force. If the internal force is desire, the external force is deception. James says that once desire becomes evil, it causes us to be enticed. And the word enticed has this feeling of being baited or being deceived. It's a word picture that is kind of like being hooked, like that marlin that I caught and that I fought for half an hour. Many are hooked by the world's magnetism in the same way that marlin was hooked by my superior fishing skills. The cause of temptation is not found in the externals. It's not found in God. It's not found in the devil or in circumstances. James teaches us that we are tempted by our evil desires that are inside of us. James says that's the root of temptation. We see the growth of that root when desire and temptation sprouts into a shoot. And that's when we give in to temptation. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. It is when desire and temptation grow into action that it becomes a sin. Temptation is the root, and that root stalks up and grows into sin. It's like a snowball. Once it starts, it just starts growing and growing and growing. After the root takes hold, after temptation takes hold and the stalk of sin begins to grow, just like any other plant, the result is fruit. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Remember, death is the result of all sin. Sin brought death into our world in Genesis, and we're still reeling from that introduction of sin into the world. As Christians, we struggle with this on a daily basis. It doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't make you ungodly. It makes you human. And you need to know that. The Apostle Paul, who's basically a super Christian, right, for most people, he's in the scriptures. He wrote almost half of the New Testament. He struggled. He said it in his own words, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Sounds like we're in good company, huh? I want you to know you're not alone. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to take a second, and I know you struggle, you know you struggle. I want you to turn to two people that are sitting around you, and I want you to tell them, "I struggle." Do it now, please. I struggle. See? Listen to that. You are not alone. You're not alone. And thank God there's a solution to this problem. Paul gives us the solution. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's because of what Christ did on the cross that we choose not to give in to the desires of the flesh. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross that I can choose not to fall for the snares and the traps that I set for myself. Because of Christ crucified and resurrected, I am no longer under obligation to the flesh, but I am obligated to the Spirit. James concludes the passage we're looking at with three reminders about who God is. "Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change." First of all, don't be deceived about sin. Sin does not come from God. And neither does temptation. Remember that. Second, we're to remember that God is the giver of all good gifts. God is holy. And since he's holy, everything that's holy comes from him. And everything that comes from him is good and perfect and even extends to our trials and stresses like we talked about last week. Even our trials can be seen as good gifts that God allows us to have to produce something greater in us. God doesn't give us anything that's intended to harm us, that's to cause us to sin. Everything that comes from him is intended to grow us and strengthen us. Third, God is unchanging. In times that are uncertain and inconsistent, we can find hope in recognizing God's unchanging and never wavering character. So follow me on this logic, all right? God is good. And everything that comes from him is good. And all things that are right are from him. And God is unchanging. God doesn't change based on the culture or the tweets or the politics or whatever else. God is good and God is right and God is unchanging. And that means good and right also stay the same. The moral relativism that plagued James' people and plagues us today is not real. Absolute truth is real. God is the absolute truth, and he is real. So how do we fight this? How do we fight relativism as Christians? Well, we need to recognize the root desire and where it comes from. Generally speaking, people that buy into moral relativism, they buy into it when they feel like their rights are being hampered. Or they feel like they're missing the things that they deserve or the things that they think will make them happy. And I want you to be introspective here. I want you to evaluate what actually fills you up, what completes you. Just like James said, when there's desire and that desire leads to temptation, it's because a trade-off is happening in your mind. You don't feel desirable, so you desire something that's bad for you. And that fills you up with the wrong thing. And then you feel bad again, and it sets you up for this circular failure, and it starts all over again. But we have options here at the church to help you. Ways to address these issues, ways to have contentment and not what is in this world. Our church has small groups and classes at the table that you can lean on. We have Stephen ministers and shepherds that would love to walk you through anything that you're going through. We can point you to a Celebrate Recovery group or a counselor or a coach in or outside of our church. We care about you, and we care about you all week long, not just on Sundays. And we want you to live a life that is not rooted in evil desires or temptation or sin that leads to death, but to live a life that is rooted in the Word of God, the wisdom of God, so that it leads to a life of obedience, to the fruit that is life, that's not joy, but love. I'm sorry, that's not death, but love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. So ask yourself, what fruit are you producing daily? Sin that leads to death, or the fruits of the Spirit that lead to eternal life?